Good morning, everyone. Let's all stand. Well, it's good to see all of you. My wife got me glasses for a gift. Yeah. It's not because I'm getting old either. Yeah. So no white hair. Actually, plenty white hair is coming in. Well, all that aside, you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about glasses and as relating to praise and worship. When I praise God and worship the Lord, it seems to put my heart at a better focus, and God allows me to see Him. If we're willing to offer, like David, he said, I will worship the Lord. No matter what, we worship the Lord because we're the redeemed. Amen? Amen. Let's applaud Him. Welcome His presence here in this place.
Good morning, church. The song they're about to sing says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So when that part of the chorus comes along, sing it out. Let the redeem of the Lord say so with all your heart.
What does it mean to be saved? Isn't it more than just a prayer to pray? More than just Salt and light in the world, to be salt and light.
are so worthy. Lord, we are so thankful. We want to worship you this morning, Father.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Thank you.
lifting your hands, cupping your hands before the Lord, as we gesture to place our hearts, our lives. Father, we lift our hearts up to you. When your holiness comes in view, every part of us wants to give you our everything and adore you, God. Lord, thank you for your grace to forgive us, to lead us, to guide us into a way that, in such a way that it just comforts us and strengthens us. And thank you for your peace in this place. And Lord, as we lift our hearts, we also want to lift up the many families who've been affected, devastated by the typhoon in the Philippines and earthquake in Indonesia. And Lord, in Samoa, Lord, we know that there's family here and abroad that's connected to lives that were lost, Lord. And Lord, we pray for those who are lost, who are alive yet lost and yet to come to know you. We just pray that you would use and turn what's seen as tragedy into a triumph. Lord, we ask all of these things in your wonderful name, Lord, trusting you to be not only our everything, but offering our prayers for those around us, Lord, those around the world. They are your creation. And so we pray that you'd be their everything as well. We love you. We thank you. And Lord, may we continue to express our worship through hearing ears, hearing your word, so that you can change our lives and we can go out and tell more and more people about you and your love. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Don't you want to thank God? He is our everything. Amen. Well, why don't you share God's aloha with people around you? Just welcome them to New Hope and give them a great big hug. Go ahead.
Courage, honor, strength, integrity, bravery. There's a miracle in every person waiting to be discovered. The potential to turn ordinary people into everyday heroes. Come experience all God has planned for you. Join us for Doing Church as a Team as we unwrap the miracles in each of us. At DCAT 2010, discover the hero within.
Aloha, New Hope. This is Pastor Guy here from Pacific Rim Christian College. I'm preparing and practicing my putting, getting ready for our first annual Pacific Rim Christian College golf tournament. It's going to be held on October 26th at the Waikele Golf Course. We're hoping to get about 150 different golfers to come and join us on that day. The purpose of this golf tournament is to raise some scholarship funds for our students that are coming from around the world, and we need your help. So come on, all you golfers, contact Velo Kuma, or check out our Pac Rim website. Aloha.
You look around, you look at the joy in the faces of the kids, and it's just so awesome.
Camp Agape saves lives. Saves lives by saving souls, bringing people to understand the Bible, to practice the Bible, to apply it.
I think it's very important for the kids because their parents are incarcerated. You know, the parents don't get to teach them about Jesus, but we get the opportunity and chance to teach them.
It's just such a joy to see these children's lives changed so beautifully for the Lord.
I truly believe that these kids are going to make a difference in our community, not just stay out of jail, but they're going to be leaders.
The first time I came to camp, I didn't think I belonged here because I didn't know anyone. And now I feel so excited and I don't want to leave.
And I wanted to thank the aunties and uncles for making me get closer to Jesus.
It was a good part when they let us pray about our dads because we really like need them to come out so we can be a big family together.
Ooh, real emotional, yeah? Can we say thank you to Pastor Roy and the prison ministry? Aloha, everybody. Aloha. Good to see me. I mean you. Welcome to New Hope, everyone outside. Aloha and streaming live. Good morning. Good morning. Can we say congratulations to the 231 that got baptized last week, Sunday? Ooh, congratulations. Had so much people, man. We almost had to call bottled water supply for bring some more water. Wow, but congratulations. For you first-timers, welcome. And we're just going over the announcements in your bulletins. In your bulletin, there is a tearaway tab. We ask that you folks fill that out, just some information so we can get connected. And you can drop that in the offering bucket, and someone will be calling you to just say, welcome to New Hope, how are you doing? Just to see and just catch up in life and for the kingdom of God. Also, we're having so much conferences coming up this coming weekend. We have a generational conference called Relentless, and it is for those between the ages of 12 through 25, so teen to young adults. They have a whole weekend. It's a conference that will build. It's a practically island-style leadership through the biblical principles of the Bible. And also, the following Saturday on the 17th, we have the Heart of a Great Marriage. So more to know about marriage and biblical principles for marriage. And if you want to sign up for these events, they have tables outside for Relentless and the Heart of a Marriage Conference. So you can see them outside. Also, we have design coming up at the end of this month. Come and learn and discover your spiritual gifts. And coming this Wednesday at the Lead Center, midweek, we've been having a different series in midweek that deals with leadership. And it's not just for leadership and volunteers of this church. It's a regular midweek service. So this coming Wednesday, we have a wonderful, outstanding speaker who goes around and speaks about leadership island style. And his name is Glenn Furuya. He's also a very funny guy. So you guys got to come in and see Glenn and his teaching. Phenomenal. So we've got a lot going on, like we said. And if you've been here again, like first time, please fill out those tabs because we want to get to know who you are. We also have been getting calls about disaster relief funds for Indonesia, Philippines, and Samoa. What you can do is now you can go on the website at www.enewhope.org. There's a whole bunch of instructions and information for you folks on how you guys can give to these countries. But if you do not have a computer, please visit the tables outside. They'd be more than happy to help you folks. We're going to ask the ushers to prepare for our tithes and offerings as this time as we prepare our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for who you are and what you do. Lord, despite the circumstances in life and the storms that we go through, all you ask of us is, am I still your Father? And yes, Lord, you are still our Father. We love you so much. And our desires is to follow you and to learn more from you, the wisdom and the knowledge and the direction that you have in our lives. So, Lord, we come with a grateful heart as we give to you wholeheartedly our tithes and offerings, that you bless it and multiply it in many ways so that we could reach those who you want of us to reach, Father.
Lord, we thank you so much. We lift up those who were affected in these past tragedies in Indonesia, in Philippines, and Samoa. Father, we pray for restoration. We pray for comfort. We pray for peace in their lives, Father. So will you go before us and just comfort these people, the people that you love and the people that we love because of you, Father. Thank you so much for your Son. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And it is in Jesus' matchless name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Go ahead, ushers. Well, we're going to start to continue in our series that began last weekend called Starting Points. And in this series, we'll learn more how to, we'll learn more from God early on and do the things that He asks us to do. So we got a wonderful Hawaiian pastor from New Hope Windward. And he's here to talk to us about more of the life of Kamuela, or Samuel. So will you please help me welcome from New Hope Windward, Pastor Kavika Barr.
That's not what they usually call me, Kavika. So, oh, hey, how's it? Good morning, New Hope. Is that all right? You guys like, please stop it, Howley boy. Okay. Hey, good morning, New Hope. How you doing? Good. The 7 a.m. crowd, the bright and early, the true warriors of Christ. Woo-hoo! Yeah, you should see the 11 o'clock crowd. You're like, hey, good morning. They're all, what? But the 7 o'clock crowd is great. We want to say hello to those of you who are online joining us from around the world. We're glad that you're with us. And today we are going to talk about Samuel's life. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we have the message notes in your bulletin. And go ahead and turn to that, because today we're going to talk about how to do the unthinkable. How do we do those things that are unthinkable to us? Now, one of the core truths of Christianity is that God speaks to people. And as you read the Bible and as you're doing your daily devotions, you'll see this one phrase over and over and over in the Bible. And the phrase is this: then God said. And as you read the Bible, you'll see, then God said. In other words, then God spoke. God really does speak to people. We see that in the Bible. And one of the things we have to know as followers of Christ is that sometimes when God speaks to us, He's going to tell us to do what we think is the unthinkable. Have there been times when God asks you to do something, you're like, hey, God, hold on, time out on that one. That's not something I want to do. Or that's not something I think I have the time, abilities, or resources to do. God, that is something that is unthinkable to me. Has that ever happened to you? I remember years ago when I was 26 years old, which wasn't too long ago. And I was in the business where I work at, or where I used to work at. And I was in the lobby, and I was talking to some coworkers. And I was waiting for a woman named Lisa Williamson to arrive, and I was going to take her to lunch because she was seeking employment. She was a job applicant. I barely knew her, but she wanted to hear about job openings in the company. So I said, all right, let's go ahead and have lunch. I'll take you to lunch and I'll explain some of the job openings to you. So I was waiting for Lisa to arrive. I'm in the lobby talking to some coworkers, and we had these big glass windows in the lobby. So Lisa pulled her car up, and I noticed her pull her car up, and I kept talking to the employees in the office there. And then Lisa was standing in front outside of the glass window. She had not entered the room yet. And at that very moment, God decides to speak to me. Now, He did not speak to me with an audible voice, but He spoke to me in my mind through an impression. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when God speaks to me, I mean, I know that I know that I know that God has just spoken to me. But I tell you, there's other times where I'm sitting there and I'll get this thought in my head and I'll go, was that you, God? You really want to give me $2 million? Isn't that right? That sometimes you're like, okay, that was God. And other times you're going, oh, was that just a bad burrito that helped me have that thought right now? So this was one of those moments where God spoke to me in my mind, and I know that I know that I know it was him. So I'm sitting there talking to an employee, not even thinking about Lisa, because I barely knew her. And as I looked at her through the window, God says this to me, you are going to marry her. And in my mind, I was stunned. Marry her? So I started having this conversation with God in my mind, silently, you know, quietly, just to myself and God. I said, marry her? I don't want to get married. I'm only 26 years old. I'm a male model and a bodybuilder. What, is that unthinkable to you? That I was... All right, I did make up that part. It wasn't true. And so I'm like, get married. I'm enjoying my single life. Well, Lisa then opens up the front door. She walks in. I am still standing in the exact same spot where God told me I was going to marry her. I'm stunned. I'm in a daze. My face is pale, flush, white. And, you know, you can't get much whiter than this. And like, white. And she's like, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm fine. And then she says this, well, if you want, we can reschedule the lunch for another time. I said, no, I'm okay. And then I don't know why I said this, but these words came out. And this is a true story, okay? Everybody's asked me after the other services, you really said that? This is what came out. I said, God just told me that I'm going to marry you. And she looked at me like, nice line. You trying to pick me up on a date, you big loser? You know, some of you guys have gotten that look before. Yeah, I've gotten that one more than once in my life. And I was just like, oh, why did I just tell her that? And so we have this totally awkward moment, you know? And we're just looking at each other like, I don't want to marry you. And she's like, I don't want to marry you either. Yeah. And so I just changed the subject. And we went to lunch. And with the next year, we were standing on a beach in front of a pastor, and we got married. Now, that was over 14 years ago. Now, just a little side note. Yeah, thank you. Just a little side note. Those of you who are thinking, oh, you know, maybe there's a single guy here, and you brought your girlfriend here, and you're going, God just told me to marry you, too. Yeah. Let me just tell you something, okay? And God gave me that impression, but we went through premarital Christian counseling. I talked to wise counselors. I didn't just take a little, you know, impression in my mind and just go, hey, okay, let me just stay married to you for the rest of my life. You know, I mean, it was like I really prepared for it. We got married. And I've often thought back at, you know, what if God never spoke to me and told me to marry Lisa? She would have missed out on one of the greatest blessings of her life. Now, you know, the reality is when God spoke to me, he told me to do what I thought at the time was unthinkable, but it has ended up being one of the greatest blessings of my life because he spoke to me and it was the starting point of doing something that I thought was unthinkable, but ended up being one of the greatest blessings of my life. So let me ask you, what has God told you to do that is unthinkable to you? What has God asked you to do? And in your mind, you're like, that's unthinkable, God. For some of you, it might be that God has asked you to forgive someone, and you go, that God, there's no way I'm going to forgive them because what they have done to me repeatedly, there's just no way. That is unthinkable to me, God. Or for some of you, maybe God has said, hey, you said, God, I want to end this marriage. And God has said, no, I want you to work through the conflict and stay married. And in your mind, you're going, that is unthinkable to me. What has God asked you to do that is unthinkable? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to look at the story of a young man named Samuel. And we're going to see why God spoke to Samuel And then we're going to see that God told Samuel to do something that my guess is for Samuel it was unthinkable to him at that time. So let me jump you into 1 Samuel chapter 3 and let me take you into the scene of what's happening and let's see why God spoke to Samuel. So Samuel was a young boy. Some scholars estimate that he was a teenager, either 11, 12, maybe 13, 14, 15, or 16. We really don't know, but we know he's a young man. And he was working in the Lord's temple. And he's working for the high priest, who was Eli. So Eli was his boss, his high priest, his mentor. And one night, young Samuel is next to the Ark of God, and he's laying down, and God decides to speak to him. Now, what you need to know about Samuel at this point is he had never heard God speak to him before. So here's the scene. God looks at Samuel, and he says, "Samuel." Samuel goes, "Here I am." Samuel gets up. He ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, Eli. You called me?" And Eli goes, No, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." So Samuel went, and he lay down again next to the Ark of God. Well, God decides to speak to Samuel again. And the Lord says to him, "Samuel." Samuel gets up. He goes to Eli. He says, "Here I am. You called me?" Eli says, "My son, I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So Samuel does that. And the Lord calls Samuel a third time. And Samuel gets up, same thing. He goes to Eli, and he says, "Here I am. You called me?" And then at this point, Eli realizes that something's going on here and that the Lord was speaking to Samuel. So Eli tells Samuel, "All right, Samuel, I want you to go and lie down. And if God calls you again, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel goes back in, and I want you to see this scripture because I want you to see how Samuel responds. The Lord says, "Samuel, Samuel." And let's read this out loud together. Ready, go. "Then Samuel said, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Now circle the word listening. That is a Hebrew word. Do you know what it literally means? Somebody in the service last night goes, "Listening." Like, thanks. Yeah, it does. It means listening. But it means more than just listening. It is the Hebrew word shama. Go ahead and say shama. Shama. Now, that word literally means to pay heed to. Let me put this in plain English. It means this: I am going to do what you tell me to do. I have decided in advance, before you speak to me, I'm going to pay heed to what you're about to say. In other words, I will do what you're going to tell me to do. So this is how Samuel prayed. God says, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel goes like this: "Speak, Lord, for I have decided in advance that I will do whatever you tell me to do." That was his heart. And at this point, then God speaks to him at length. Now let's talk about this for a moment. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." I have a question for you. When you pray, do you pray like this? Do you pray and say, "God, whatever you're about to tell me, I will do no matter what you say"? Is that how you pray? Let me tell you how I often pray. "Hey, God, tell me what you want me to do, and then I'm going to evaluate if I want to do it. And if it's comfortable to me, or if I understand, or if I got time for it, and I'm cool with it, then I'll go ahead and do it, okay? But go ahead and speak to me, Lord." For your partially obedient servant is listening. Samuel goes, "Speak, Lord, I have decided in advance I'm going to obey you, servant is listening. I am ready. My heart is ready." See, God likes to talk to us when our hearts are ready to obey. You know, I'm the same way with my kids. My kids ask me for advice, I'll be more than happy to share advice to them if I know they're going to do it. But if I feel like they don't want to obey me, I'm thinking, why waste my breath? And so when you pray, I want to encourage you this week, And beyond this week, this should be your mantra. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I am ready to do what you want me to do, even if I don't understand it. I'm ready to do what you tell me, even if it doesn't make sense to me, even if I don't feel like it. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And that's the kind of heart and attitude that God wants us to have. And let me tell you, the times when you and I have that obedient heart in advance, let me tell you, God will speak to you. And he did to young Samuel. So Samuel says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then God then speaks to him. And he tells him about the coming judgment for Eli's family. And this was not something that I think young Samuel wanted to hear about, because it was bad news for Eli and his family. So the next morning, Eli says to Samuel, hey, boy, what did God tell you? You better tell me every single thing he told me. I'm going to give you dirty lickings. I just added that last part. And so, no, he basically just said, you tell me everything he said. And if I were young Samuel, I'd be like, oh, no, everything? And then he did. He told him everything. And so God spoke to him. Well, that is a great example of what happened in Samuel's life. I met a guy named Scott who prayed a prayer like Samuel. And in this prayer that Scott prayed, Scott's heart was ready to do what God was going to speak to him, even if it was unthinkable to him. And so God spoke to him. And you know what God told Scott to do? God told Scott to run the Kona Ironman Triathlon. Now, I want you to watch this video to see why this was unthinkable. And you'll understand this a little bit more. Why don't you watch the story of Scott Rigsby?
In 1986, at the age of 18, Scott Rigsby drove straight into one of life's valleys with an unwelcome challenge that was completely out of his control. It was late summer, and the Georgian sun was setting as Rigsby, heading home from his summer job in the back of a pickup truck just weeks before the start of his freshman year in college. With the wind rushing by and the sun warming their face, a passing truck seemed for an instant like a minor interruption to a perfect moment. What resulted was nothing short of tragic. Rigsby would be dragged nearly 400 feet while his body was being ravaged between the heavily loaded trailer and the asphalt, his legs bearing the worst of the crushing weight. He was rushed to a hospital where doctors were able to save his life, but they could not save his right leg. He would undergo 17 surgeries during his first year after the accident and more in years to come. While most of his remaining injuries eventually healed, his remaining leg did not.
I just prayed and I said, God, if this is what you want me to do. I remember being in the bathtub looking at my left leg and I go, tomorrow, June 22nd, 1998, it's not going to be there. I can't go back on this decision. And so I went in, the surgery took about an hour, and then I didn't have my leg anymore.
So in 1998, the single-turned-double amputee was ready to move on with life. Still, it was as though he was living with what he describes as a life of quiet desperation. He felt like he was merely existing. There was no real purpose to his life. By the fall of 2005, the future felt very bleak for Scott Rigsby.
I have no formal swim training. I don't own a bike. And I've never run farther than a mile on a set of prosthetics. And I said to myself, I believe God wants me to do an Ironman.
I want people to believe in something other than themselves. And that's what motivates me to finish this race. It's not about me.
And so Scott Rigsby was told by God to do the unthinkable. And there's so much more to his story I'd like you to hear. And so guess what? New Hope, we brought Scott here. Would you like to hear the rest of it? Yeah, let's give him a warm New Hope welcome. Standing ovation for Scott. They never do that for me.
Well, you know, there's only one star in this story, and his name's Jesus. And so just to clear that up. Yeah.
Awesome. So what we're going to do is I'm going to interview Scott. And hey, isn't this kind of cool having these chairs here? I feel like a talk show host, you know? Like, hello, everybody. I'm Oprah. Oh, no, I know, Conan O'Brien. There you go. But on the back of your notes is you're going to see steps that Scott talks about on how to do the unthinkable. We're going to talk a little bit about this. And Scott, and I really feel like Oprah, I'm holding up a book now. This is the Oprah Book of the Month. Scott has a book. It's called Unthinkable. And he will actually have this book out at the resource table, and we'll be signing it for those of you who may want to pick that up. So, Scott, let's tell him some more about your story. Yeah. And so you're 18 years old, you have this accident where you lose a leg, mm-hmm. and then you have just multiple surgeries. Tell us a little bit about, you know, as I was reading, you were talking about the miracles that happened actually on the day of the accident. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, you know, a lot of people, see me and they think my story is really one from tragedy to triumph, but it's really about a series of many miracles, and that really started that day, July 23rd, 1986, when I was sitting on the back of a pickup and then ended up getting clipped by an 18-wheeler when he tried to pass our vehicle. And we were pulling a flatbed trailer. My legs got lodged in that trailer, and I bounced up and down the road over 324 feet on the pavement. My best friend in the middle grabbed my other friend, or he would have been crushed between the side of the truck, and then went to grab for me. I wasn't there. So he started beating on the back of the glass to tell the driver to stop. But the damage was already done. But the miracle happened then. It was rural South Georgia, 1986, and at lunchtime in the summer, and we landed between these two houses, which was great because could have been 4 or 5 miles from the nearest house. They used a landline because we didn't have cell phones back then to call the hospital. It was only 12 miles away, when we could have been 35, 40 miles away from the nearest hospital. There was an 18-wheeler who was actually following the 18-wheeler who actually hit us, and that driver was a volunteer fireman, first responder, and so he was helping out with the situation. And then actually our flatbed trailer tire, when it stopped, it landed on my right leg right above my ankle, which was great because it acts as a tourniquet, so I didn't bleed to death. But at the same time, it pinned my leg with 6,000 pounds. And so here I am, I'm slowly kind of bleeding to death. This weight of this vehicle's on me, and even if they would have sent a life flight helicopter, it wouldn't have been able to lift the weight off of me. So the one thing I needed was some kind of vehicle to be able to lift this weight off of me. And really out of nowhere, right before the ambulance arrived, a tow truck happened to arrive out of this small little town, 15,000 people. But this tow truck arrived, lifted the weight off of me, took me to the hospital. And to this day, I've met all the nurses, doctors, everybody associated with my accident, and nobody ever called the tow truck driver, and nobody ever heard of the tow truck driver, and then, you know, he just came out of nowhere. So I equate that, for those that are old enough to remember it, my Michael Landon experience, my Highway to Heaven experience.
Yeah. Who's Michael Landon?
No, exactly.
Just kidding. Yeah. So God there then did a miracle with the tow truck.
Yeah.
So then tell us a little bit about your life, because you're 18, and now that you're an amputee, your life turned and went a different direction than what you had dreamed or thought
of.
Yeah. And so your friends went off to school. Mm-hmm. Eventually, you and your girlfriend broke up.
Yeah.
You had all of these surgeries. You got hooked on prescription meds.
Right.
And then just kind of tell us about what life was like with your dreams being shattered.
Sure. Well, I mean, you know, as I speak all across the country, the one thing I talk about is God gave me these certain steps to be able to do the unthinkable. And the first one is to have a dream. But, you know, whether you listen to a pastor or whether you listen to a motivational speaker, they always talk about having a dream. And but, you know, what's rarely addressed is what happens when those dreams are dashed. As an 18-year-old kid, my dreams were dashed. I wanted to get married, have the white picket fence, you have kids and all that. And then it really got sidelined. And over the course of 12 years, I had 25 surgeries up until the point where in 1998, I chose to take off my left leg below the knee. And then I was up in mobile once again. I entered into the internet telecommunications field, did very well there. But I came to a point where I didn't have any vision. And Helen Keller has a wonderful quote. She says, "It's a terrible thing to see, but have no vision." And I found my place, found myself bouncing from job to job and getting to the point where Christmas of 2005, I didn't want to live anymore. And so I was considering taking my life up until the, and then my mother's a very devout woman of faith, and I asked her to come into the room to pray for me, and so she did, but it felt like the prayer, her prayer hit the ceiling and bounced back. And then I, in my desperation, I cried out to God, and I said, "Hey, man, I'll make you a deal. If you open up a door for me, the only thing that I really know how to do is run. And I can't run very far, but if you open up a door, I'll run." And so 2 weeks later, I show up at this bookstore and read about the toughest one-day endurance race on the planet, the Hawaiian Ironman. And I read about this grueling race. And then I knew then that that's what God wanted me to do. And he really confirmed it by opened up the next magazine over, and there was one of our wounded veterans, and he was doing triathlons. And I thought, you know what? This is what God wants me to do, because if I can do that, then one, I can save my life, and two, I can inspire our military men and women who have put themselves in harm's way for our freedom to not give up if they've been injured, and that they can still live an active lifestyle.
Wow. So God speaks to you and gives you this dream that's unthinkable, because it's not something you'd ever done, nor had any double amputee ever, right, you know, crossed the finish line at the Ironman. And so then you went back to share it with people. Did you have any naysayers?
Well, anytime you get a great idea, you want to be able to share it with your best friends. So I went to my friends and said, "Hey, you know, I'm going to do an Ironman." You know, and after I kind of told them what it was, and they said, "Well, you know, okay, we'll support you, but unless, you know, we want to kind of, you know, ask you a few questions about it so that we can kind of get behind this thing. You have to swim 2.4 miles in the ocean." I said, "Right." They said, "Well, you don't know how to swim." They said, "We see that as a problem." And I said, "Okay, well, I mean, I'll learn how to swim." And they said, okay, you know, he's crazy, so... let's say you make it through the swim portion of the race, you have to hop on a bike and you ride through the lava fields of Hawaii on the Big Island. You have to face the wind and the heat, and on this bicycle, and you have to make the cutoff. The bike cutoff is 10 hours and 30 minutes to do the swim and the bike portion. You've never ridden a bike on a set of prosthetics. You don't own a bike, and you can't even afford a bike. And so there's more good news. So I said, "Okay, well, I'll figure out a way to ride a bike." They said, "Okay, let's say you make it through the bike swim portion, the bike portion. Now you have just warmed up for a marathon, 26.2 miles, and you have to finish all this race in 17 hours. And I said, they said, "The problem we see is that you've never ran the 0.2 of those 26.2 miles. And I said, "So, you know, I'll figure out how to run farther." And they said, "Okay, you know," and then I was thinking, okay, here comes some more good news. They said, "Okay, when you had your accident, you had a head injury, and you developed narcolepsy, which is a sleeping disorder. You're trying to complete the toughest one-day endurance race on the planet with a sleeping disorder when you may not even wake up for the race. Or you'll fall asleep during the race."
Yeah.
So more good news.
Oh, yeah, those are some real encouraging friends.
Very much so. I felt like Job, too.
Yeah. Now, narcolepsy is where you get fatigued and you can kind of...
Fall asleep at stoplights, fall asleep driving,
wow,
stuff like that, yeah.
You know, I think some people get narcolepsy when I'm preaching. I've seen some of you.
I did. I wasn't going to say anything.
Oh, I'm just praying, Pastor. I'm just praying.
There are a few folks praying back in the green room.
Okay, so you got some naysayers.
Yeah.
You got a lot of odds against you.
Right. Insurmountable.
Insurmountable. So you start training for it. Right. And tell us a little bit about, because when I was reading about your training and the challenges and obstacles you faced, it blew me away. And I want you to hear this, because sometimes we think when God gives us a dream, we think, oh, wow, it's just going to be, you know, like tiptoeing through the tulips. It's just going to be so easy to achieve that goal. So tell us a little bit about the challenges you had, and in particular, the Ironman that you did on the mainland.
Okay. Well, you know, it started up against these insurmountable odds. And then, you know, the one thing I focused in on is not the things that I couldn't do. I focused on one thing that I could do, and that was run, even though I couldn't run very far. So I started my running, and then I started my first small distance, my sprint triathlon, in April of 2006. And during that course of April 2006, leading up until going to Kona, it was a year and 8 months. And during that time, I got halfway into my Ironman journey, I got my prosthetic running feet stolen from me by a prosthetist from New York that wanted to blackmail me into signing a contract with him. And so here I am, I have no running feet, and God's called me to do this race. And this wonderful company in California, they stepped up. Then 4 or 5 months later, I was in Atlanta, and they had this, they started this new marathon series. And I was trying to become the first U.S. double amputee to ever finish a marathon as a double. I had done so much Ironman training that I'd lost a lot of weight, and my legs weren't fitting right, and my legs were kind of shuffling inside my sockets. And so as I started this race, I was having to dump out what I thought was water, but it was blood, every 5 miles. And so I ran the marathon in 5 hours, but 45 minutes was having to stop to dump blood, cups and cups of blood out of my legs. And so after I healed up from that, 3 months after the marathon portion of the race in June of 2007, I had so much stress on me that I wanted this, I wanted to get this Ironman 800-pound gorilla off my back. And so I went to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. They have these Ironman distance races all around the world. The World Championships is every second week of October in Kona. And so I went to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 3 months before Kona, and made it through the 2.4-mile swim in the lake. And then I got on the very hilly bike course and was actually at mile 60. I was heading down one of those hills, and my chain locked up on my bike, and I flipped over my handlebars and landed in the small of my back. So I got up, I wiped the blood off of me, fixed my bike, headed on the bike, and made it that 52 miles. I made it, the bike cut off by 10 minutes. Started running the marathon portion of the race, 3 miles, 6 miles, 9 miles, and I think I'm going to pass out at like mile 11. I'm seeing stars, and they take me in an ambulance to the hospital, and they x-rayed my back, and I fractured one of my vertebrae in my back. So here I am 3 months before Kona, and I have a broken back. And so I get up to about 6 weeks before the race, and just the pressure there in Atlanta was so overwhelming that I just said, I just need to leave. And so I left for the Big Island 3 weeks before the race in 2007.
Wow. So you only had 6 weeks to train before the Ironman.
Right.
You're getting all this media attention in Atlanta, and so you want to get away.
Yeah.
So you came to Kona to try to get away from all
sure,
the media
yeah.
attention, and then tell us about your plane trip over.
Well, I you know, just like Pastor Dave said, I wanted to get rid of all this you know, the media was there, and it was a lot of pressure, and so I figured, well, heck, if I'm on this plane flying over here, I'll have 9 hours of peace, and I won't have to think about the race at all. And so as I'm about an hour into my flight, I look up, and I see people reading the in-flight magazine. And there was a 4-page feature article on me and my story, and including the wreck. And so it was just that people were staring at me and looking at my legs and, hey, is this you? And are you going to be able to finish this race? And I thought, I just slumping down in my seat and trying to put on my earphones so I don't listen to people.
And isn't it true that the captain got on and said,
ladies and gentlemen, we have a special guest with us on the flight today. Scott Rigsby's here.
I started to sink down into the seat, yeah. I started to take my legs off and, like, get them to put me in the overhead, you know, so I could hide. Yeah. And then, I get to the Big Island, everybody's wonderful to me. And then 1 week before the race, just like you have a football program that features all the top athletes, they featured me in the official Ironman program. And they put me in there with four or five former world champions. And then here I am, my story is titled The Miracle. It's 1 week before the race, and so the pressure mounts. Then I lead up 2 days before the race. They have this huge pasta dinner with about 4,000 or 5,000 people there with all the international press, and they ask if Scott Rigsby is out in the audience, and I slump down in my chair, and they pick me up, and they push me to the front reluctantly, and so I stand up on stage, and they give me the Ford Everyday Ironman Hero Award. And then they show this big video and all these three screens, and it was just enormous pressure leading up into the race.
And then there was two other elements of this, as you describe in the book, 800-pound gorilla pressure that you felt like this big 800-pound gorilla was on your back. And it struck me when you talked about the soldier and then about your father.
Sure, yeah.
Could you tell us a little bit about that?
Well, they have a swim practice every morning before the race, and I was out there, and I had this gentleman came up to me, and he said that, you've got to finish this race for our military men and women that are out there serving Iraq and Afghanistan. And then he turns around and walks away, and I see this scar in the back of his body, in his back, and, you know, it just reminded me that what I was doing was greater than me. And then the other challenge was, is we all want, regardless of our age, we all want some parental support. And my father, I do love him and I do respect him, but he didn't give me a lot of encouragement in that he said, son, you should have done this 20 years ago. But you know, when God calls you to be able to do something, you know, whether it's, Abraham to father a nation, or it's to build a boat and there's never been any rain, to build a wall like Nehemiah, or to take a small stone and slay a giant. Whatever he asks you to do, then he will give you the strength and the courage and the will to be able to do it.
Wow, that's great. So let's go to the day. Yeah. So let's go to the day of the race. And it's early in the morning. We actually have a picture of you in the water on the shores of Kona. And you had told me that you'd only swam in the ocean four times. You'd never gone the distance.
This would be the longest that
This would be the longest you've ever swam.
Yeah.
And so tell us about just you're feeling all this pressure, and just take us there and then take us kind of through the race.
Sure thing. Well, as you see the picture up there, this everything is going wonderful because the race hasn't started. So I was feeling pretty good. I was feeling pretty confident. And so, the cannon goes off, and then all of a sudden you have these 1,800 of my world's best friends are all in the water trying to get to the same place, and it looks like a human washing machine where you have arms and legs except for me. And then had my arms out there. But, everything was going great. I get 400 meters into the swim, and I get kicked in the eye where my right eye is completely shut. And so I'm swimming with no legs and one eye, so I'm a mess. And so, I try to, sight my leg. I get this big crick in my neck. And so I just put my head down, and I follow people's feet to the finish. And I make it in an hour and 28 minutes. I hop on my bike. And everything is going great because the crowds are cheering and there's 30,000 people excited to see everybody. And then we head out on the Queen K, and everything's going great, but it's very hot that day. It was, at many times on the Queen K, it can get in excess of 110 degrees heat index. And that day was particularly hot, and it wasn't as windy, but The NBC camera had been following me up until this point. It was about mile 30, and they went ahead and left me by myself. But I started getting very concerned because for several miles there, I wasn't hot. I was actually, my body temperature was very cool, and I began to worry and then just really had this grip of fear that something was wrong. And I said out loud, I said, why am I not hot? And I've never heard the audible voice of God, and I gave up drugs a long time ago. But I heard this voice say to me, because you're wrapped in the shadows of my love. And I saw above me these angel wings that were covering me. And I knew that God had given me a promise then. And, you know, I just began to weep, and I had snot all over my glasses and my helmet. I didn't look very much like an Iron Man, but I knew God was going to deliver me from that day and really fulfill his plan, his purpose, his destiny for me. So I didn't have any money to buy a bike, so somebody gave me a bike, and I rode a bike that was four sizes too small for me. So I'm not a small guy, and so I look like one of those guys on a tricycle riding this bike. And so my behind is very sore, and I'm getting to like mile 80, and then the winds start blowing on the Queen K, and I'm very exposed, and I'm hot and tired, but I don't, you know, the more I mash down on the pedals, when I stop mashing on the pedals, the bike literally stops. And I get fearful because I don't think I'm going to have enough strength in my legs to be able to run this marathon. And I begin to pray and beg and plead with God and barter with God. And finally, nothing seems to work. And I start yelling at him and screaming. I was like Lieutenant Dan and Forrest Gump, you know, up there, is this the best you got? And so then finally I was about to curse God, and I was about to point across the highway, and I was like, what about, and I remembered about the angel wings. I remember that promise that he made to me. And so I got my attitude in check, and then I finished with 40 minutes to spare.
Wow.
And then I started on the marathon portion of the race, and I started running, and every 4 or 5 miles, it was so hot I didn't have to dump out blood, but I had to dump out sweat in my legs. So I was running at a high heart rate for about 4 miles, and I had to stop for about 5 minutes to change out my legs. And then I get to this point where at mile 16, I'm sitting down to do another sweat dump, and the run race course director comes up to me and goes, based on your current time, you've really got to pick up this race. You got to pick up the pace, or you're not going to make it. You're not going to finish, because the race ends at 12 o'clock and they turn off the lights and everybody goes home. And so I run as fast as I can into the energy lab, and then I'm running out, and I'm actually running up this hill. And the one thing I feared the most of all the race and the whole time is that I would fall, because if I fell and I had a hole in these sleeves, my legs are held on by a vacuum type system. They're airtight, and so if even if a pinhole in my leg, my race is done. And I was at mile 7, I only had 7 more miles to go, so I'm thinking I'm home free, but I fall. And I'm in this plank position, and my arms are shaking, and my body's shaking from fatigue. And I look down, and I just know that my race is over. But the night before the race, if you look at that picture, you'll see that I taped headlamps to the front of my feet, because I knew that I'd be running 5 hours in darkness. And as I stood up, I realized, I looked down at my legs, and one of my headlamps had been crushed. And it saved my sleeve from getting compromised. And it saved my race, and the other one was on. And as I stood up and I began to run, I realized that God reminded me that the light of the world, Jesus, had been crushed for all the darkness in my life. And that he left me a light to go home. And that night, he was going to leave me a light to go home, those last 7 miles. The last 10 miles, I ran 25% faster than the previous 16. And I finished that race in 16 hours, 42 minutes, and 46 seconds.
So in the final stretch, when you're running down Ali'i Drive in Kona,
It's almost 12 o'clock at night, and I heard that it was there's 30,000 people who'd come out to see you cross the finish line. People left their hotels, came out, they left the restaurants. Tell us about your experience crossing the finish line.
Really, I mean, it's a magical place. There's that last fourth of a mile on Alihi Drive as you're leading up into the, you know, into the finish line. You know, and as I turned that corner off one of the side streets and got onto Alihi and was heading toward the finish line, I saw people hanging from the two-story buildings and people on top of the roof. The seawall, there was probably seven or eight deep in rows of crowds of people. And it was louder than any football game. And I'm from the South where we have 90,000 people packing stadiums. It was louder than any football game I'd ever been to. And as I was approaching, you know, the finish line, you know, I thought about my journey and how, you know, the accident, the addiction, the turmoil in my family, the loss of hundreds of thousands of dollars, getting arrested and put in jail. I mean, so many things in my life, the darkness in my life, it was all washed away. Because as I crossed that finish line, this race was a means to a larger end. That it wasn't about this race at all. It was about what God was going to do with my life, about not only doing the unthinkable, but changing the world. And as I crossed that finish line, you know, it was a very, just very surreal experience, and it was a very peaceful experience, you know, and it was one that I'll never forget.
Wow. And I like how you talk about how the race was a means to an end, because now, because you crossed the finish line after God gave you this dream and he helped you get there, you now have a ministry where you're going around talking to people all around the world, literally. Yeah, yeah. And you're talking to wounded soldiers. You're talking to disabled kids and adults, inspiring them with hope. You speak at churches, talk shows, you know, all around. And so you started the Scott Rigsby Foundation. And there's just something that I heard you say, and there's a lot of take-backs for me. You know, and one is in New Hope, let's be reminded of this. When God asks us to do the unthinkable, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But God will help you cross the finish line. If you stay close to him, stay faithful to him. If you press through your quitting points, as Scott did. But the other thing that you said that I want to be a mantra in my life, aside from speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, but the other mantra I want is what you said in... And you said this, you said, my life is to know Jesus and to make him known. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And my prayer is New Hope that'll be our mantra in life, to know Jesus and to make him known. Scott, your story is inspiring. Yeah. We're proud of you. You got a church here that loves you called New Hope. We'll be praying for you in your ministry. And can we thank him, New Hope? Thank you for honoring him. So God, he loves to speak to servants who say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And when he speaks, sometimes he'll speak the unthinkable, as he did in Samuel's life and Scott's life. But if you obey his voice and do what he's told you to do, it'll be the starting point for you to experience hearing God more and more, for you experiencing the fullness of God's blessings in your life, for you experiencing the wonderful adventures that God has planned for our lives, and most importantly, for you to experience a deeper and more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So back to the question, what about you? What is the unthinkable thing that God has spoken to you about? You know, as a pastor, I speak to people on the weekends, and I look out in the audience, and I see you and hundreds of people. And I see unthinkable dreams that God has planned for you.
And I see the potential for God's family and for Jesus to be known personally and to be made known more worldwide. And I think, you know, God took 12 people, most of them fishermen, and He changed the world. Can you imagine if each of us would just go before God sometime today or tomorrow, and you have this heart where you say, okay, God, whatever you're about to tell me or whatever you say in the weeks to follow to me, I will do. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I want to know your plan for my life. You have a good plan for my life. What is it? What if we all did that? And then we did the unthinkable with God's help. Can you imagine how much more this world would be impacted for Christ? Some of you may be sitting there like Scott was 2 years before he crossed the Ironman finish line. You're thinking, my life is done. You know what? I'm worthless. What if my life is mounted up to nothing? And you know what? It's not true. God has a good plan for your life. And I want to challenge you and encourage you and myself that we would pray, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then let God speak the unthinkable. And you partner up with Him in relationship with Him. And you allow Him to help you cross the various finish lines in your life. The secret to doing the unthinkable is Jesus Christ. That's it. And as we have some footage here, I want you to see of the final stretch of Ali'i Drive, where Scott is running in the final leg. And you've heard all of the drama and pain that he was experiencing to get to this point. As you watch him run, I want you to remember that God has unthinkable dreams for you, and that with Jesus Christ, you too can cross the finish line. Watch this.
Finally, with Ali'i Drive all to himself, Scott Rigsby is in the spotlight. Is it possible to be an Ironman with no legs? Yes, it is, Scott. Anything is possible. And ironically, the two letters you remove from impossible to make it so are I-M. Ironman.
It's like the sun is shining when the rain.
So take this heart of mine, there's no doubt. I'm in better hands now. I am strong, all because of you. I stand in awe of every mountain that you move, for I am changed. Yesterday,
can we say thank you to Pastor Dave and Scott as well? Let's all stand this morning. I believe, like many of us, but I believe there's some here you think, wow, that was just for me. And it wasn't necessarily someone who invited you, if it's your first time, second, third, or you've been here several times, but you're just exploring this thing of Christ and Christianity. But today is your day. And it's the Holy Spirit's work within your heart that He's tugging and drawing. And if that's you, we want to pray for you. Would you bow your heads? Let's all bow our heads this morning. We're all in the marathon of life. And there's some of you that have experienced and suffered great losses in life. Maybe it's not been a limb. Maybe it's been in relationship, finances, a job, or whatever it might be. But the word of the Lord is, here I am, Lord. Speak, for your servant is listening. And He's calling us not to lose heart in the journey. But if you've never received the Lord, He wants to be your life coach, run alongside of you, walk alongside of you, live alongside of you all the days of your lives, including in the midst of hardship. And if you've never asked Jesus to come and live inside of you, to forgive you of your sins, would you just lift a hand? Just slip your hand up, inside or outside. Let's go ahead. You can put your hands down. Anyone else? Anyone else? That gesture of a hand is connected to your heart, just saying, God, I need you. We're going to pray this prayer with you. Just for all of us, we're going to rededicate our hearts to the Lord. But those of you praying this for the first time, you repeat after me and just add all of your heart. And after the service, there's going to be people with a yes packet with a Bible and some material from Pastor Wayne in there. So that's free to you. Please pick one of those up. But let's pray this together. Would you pray this? Dear Father, thank you for loving me. and showing me your love through Jesus. And dear Jesus, thank you for living and dying for my life, for my sins. And I receive you now into my life. I ask you to forgive me of all of my wrongdoings. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my life coach in this marathon called life. And I say this so I can hear myself, so others can hear, so you can hear, so even the devil can hear. I'm a child of God from this morning forward. In Jesus' name. And now, Father, for all of us as believers, receiving you, devoting our lives to you, we thank you for being our life coach all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's welcome these who receive the Lord. We congratulate you. We're family together. Have a great weekend with our life coach.